give God the glory. Can I just take a moment and just remind you that when Matt and our team comes and leads us in music and worship, it's not a show. It's not just for us to watch. It's for us to experience, to walk in, and to worship. If we read throughout Scripture, normally when you see singing, it's done as part of a corporate worship. It's not about a concert. It's not about a show, though I am incredibly grateful for the talent God has gifted us in this team. We gather to worship. And there was so much truth and so much doctrine in that one song. I don't know that I can make this as a complete declaration, but I know when I see and sing songs that walk us through the gospel, that walk us through the truth of what we believe, it wells up in me. You sang the gospel in that song. You sang the major doctrines of our faith, and I pray that as you sang "We Believe," that you meant it. And I pray that you're just doing more than walking through the motions of American Bible Belt Christianity, but you have a real, genuine, intimate, personal, day-by-day relationship with Christ and with His body. Last Sunday, we walked through a lot of Scripture very quickly, and we were reminded of the historical event of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the children of God, on the people of God, and the birth of the church. God had sent His Son, who died and was buried and was resurrected. And then after His resurrection, He spent about 40 days appearing to the followers. And then on that 40th day, He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, makes intercession for us. But on that glorious Pentecost, He sent the promised helper, the promised advocate, the promised parakaleo that would walk alongside of us, encourage us, and not only walk alongside of us, but as Matt has reminded us, that he would dwell in us through His Holy Spirit. And the story continues. The birth of the church, and now for the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to study the early history of God's church, of God's action in and through His people as the power is given unto them to go and tell the world about Jesus, the story of the church. And listen, may I remind you, this is our story. This is who we are. We are the continuation. We are the legacy of what is happening in the book of Acts. And we see in this history, we see much of what God would have us to be. And I'm afraid we see much that we no longer are. I see much that we no longer focus on. And I believe with all my heart that we would be blessed and God would be glorified and people would be reached for the glorious good news of Jesus if we could recapture the power, the closeness, the passion, the urgency of what we see in this early church. And here in today, we're at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And really, it's one of the first of several, what I call progress reports. I know school's over. Aren't you glad? Amen, students, and amen, teachers. Praise, I might get a louder one there. But it's a progress report of what God has done and where they are. And then we're going to continue to read and some amazing narratives, some amazing stories, some amazing events. But here we see a description of the early church, the fellowship of the believers, a progress report, but I also think it's a prescription in many ways for us. You see, when you read the Bible, you have to determine, is this descriptive or is this prescriptive? And by descriptive, I mean it's the Bible describing an action to us, but it's not necessarily an action that we are to repeat. So when it describes the actions of Judas, that is descriptive, but I would recommend you not repeat those actions. And then there's many places in the Bible where it's descriptive in that it describes what happened, but it's also prescriptive in that it's what we should do as followers of Jesus. And so there's a lot of places in Acts we have to discern that, but we see what the church becomes in its purest form, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, walking in the remembrance and the power of the resurrection. Just less than 2 months earlier, they had seen the resurrection. It's fresh in their minds. It's fresh in their hearts. The Holy Spirit has come and filled them. They've seen 3,000 people saved and baptized, and so they are relishing. And so what does that type of church look like? We see in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, a description of the early church, the progress report of the early church. And look what it says. They devoted themselves They devoted themselves. The language here gives the idea of continually, over and over. You're going to see language like day by day, devoting themselves together, and they are walking in this richness. What did they devote themselves to? To the apostles' teaching. They sat at the feet of the apostles, and they were taught the word of God. They sought and hungered to know God more. Listen, if you're walking right with Jesus, you have not yet arrived. You are not perfect. I am not perfect, but there will be a hunger to know him more. If you don't have that hunger, if you're not desiring the things of God, if you're not desiring to know God, my friends, something is not right in the fellowship between you and Jesus, or there's not a relationship between you and Jesus, one or the other. Because when you're in that right fellowship, you can't have the fellowship without the relationship. But let's just assume that we're saved. That's a big assumption, right? But let's just say you are saved. If you're not hungering for God, I promise you, that's not the way God wants it. That's not the way it should be. And if anybody's moved in the relationship, I promise you, it's not God. And so we should have that hunger for him, that they were sitting under the apostles' teaching. And the fellowship to the breaking of bread. Now, this is some interesting language in the book of Acts and throughout the epistles. When you see the language of the breaking of bread, I really believe it includes two major components. One, I think they had some Baptist in them, and they had a lot of fellowship meals. I really do. I really do. I don't think that us gathering together for potluck is just a Baptist thing. I think it's something that comes out of a deeper sense of people that love God and love one another, want to be together with one another, and there's something intimate about sharing a meal together. There's something real about sitting down at the table. You want to know why our country's in a mess? I think one big reason is that we've denied the truth of God in so many places, but another one is our families don't sit at the table any longer. Our family likes to watch Blue Bloods. If you like Blue Bloods, it's one of my favorite TV shows. It's not always right, but it's usually pretty good. And they have a family meal every week, sometimes when they don't even want to see each other. What's it do? It's fellowship. It's a time to work out problems. They fight at that table sometimes. It's a time to be together and work out differences and know that how blessed we are. We've lost that in our homes, and we've lost that in our churches. In many ways, they wanted to be around each other. They wanted to spend time together, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread. I do believe it was part of having meals together, but I also believe that it included the Lord's Supper. I think not every time, but often that type of language is describing that they came together, they ate a meal, and that meal was the Lord's Supper. They included the Lord's Supper in their fellowship. So we haven't done it yet, but there will probably come a time when we have a church-wide meal. And it will be we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Now, I got to figure out how we keep the somberness and the seriousness of the Lord's Supper together with the joy and the. I think they go together, right? It's not an either or. It's a both and. They got together, they fellowshiped, and they remind themselves consistently of what God had done through the Lord's Supper, the breaking the bread, the fellowship. They liked each other. You ought to like your church family. You don't necessarily always have to like what they do, and there's going to be times when somebody aggravates you. Anybody ever been aggravated by a church member? I'm raising my hand, praise the Lord. Not this week. Well, I was out of town. I was out of town this week. But how many of y'all been aggravated by your family? Don't be telling stories right now, but, you know, have dinner together and talk through that, right? If you love people, listen. Here's the deal. I can't even remember the conversation. I was talking with one of my students or somebody this week, I remember the conversation now, but it's this mentality that some preachers were trained, my dad's generation especially. I remember dad telling me this. He went to seminary and they said, hey, listen, don't get close to the people in your church because they'll hurt you, they'll disappoint me. Can I just tell you, that is not my philosophy. My goal is to get into a place where every single one of you could hurt me because I care about you so much. Because the people I don't care about, they can't really hurt me that much. Somebody does something mean, says something mean about me, and I don't know them. I don't even know who they are. I promise you, that doesn't bother me much at all. Google reviews or whatever, I mean, that, you know, whatever. But if one of you were to do something that that hurt me, it would hurt because I care about you so much. Nobody in this place could hurt me, is possible of hurting me as much as Carol Ann and Karis and Cave. I don't think they will. I trust that they won't, but I love them so deeply, none of you could touch the hurt that they could bring on my life. But nobody out there can touch the hurt that any of you as part of this family could bring on my life and one another. We ought to love each other that much. You say, well, preacher, you want to get hurt? Of course not. But I want to love deeply enough that it's possible. Because that's the way a pastor, that's the way a believer should love one another. It's not just I do it because I'm a pastor. It's because what we see in Scripture, that we're to love one another, that we're, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Do you get that picture? Do you get that illustration? How Jesus is telling us to love one another. The fellowship, the breaking the bread. I do believe this was kind of a normal occurrence in Acts 20, verse 7. I'm looking forward to this sermon. I don't remember which one. I don't know who's preaching it. We've got the schedule laid out. One of us will be preaching it, but it's that night that Paul preached all night, right? And the guy fell asleep in the window and fell out and died. Y'all remember that story in the Bible? I won't preach that long that day, I'm pretty sure. Jason won't preach that long, or K-Mac won't preach that long that day. But it's just a long service, and the guy falls out. But if you read the beginning of that scripture, it says, on the first day of the week, Acts 27, when they were gathered together to break bread. First day of the week, Sunday, they were gathered. This was church. Part of their church was to gather together, to have a meal together, to break bread, to have the Lord's Supper, to share a meal together. In the Chinese culture, I learned this week, three of my students were pastors at Chinese churches that I had, and every Sunday in the Chinese Baptist church in America, they eat a meal together. Every Sunday. Now, it's become a sacred cow. Y'all know what a sacred cow is? Something, if you kill it, you're in trouble, all right? And it's become a tradition. They're just going through the motions. And really, these guys are talking about how it developed cliques and where same people sit with the same people every Sunday and talk about the same people on the other side of the room. That's not what we're seeing here. That's not the picture we're supposed to have. That's when our flesh gets in the way of it. But we ought to like being with one another. It was a routine. It was part of their DNA that when they would gather together to worship, they would fellowship and break bread together. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. As we continue through the book of Acts, you are going to see the power of prayer. They're going to pray for boldness in light of persecution. They're going to pray for God to forgive those, as some of them are even being martyred. They're going to pray for the forgiveness of those that are killing them. They're going to pray for unity. They're going to pray for power. They're going to be a praying people. We ought to be a praying people, praying for one another, praying together. There was a strong sense of prayer. What were they doing in this verse 42? They were becoming disciples. They were following after Jesus. Matthew 28, 20 says this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That was the instruction of the Great Commission, and the new church is sitting at the feet of the apostles, and they are learning all things together that they might be men and women that are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that make disciples, that make disciples, that make disciples. Where do you think we came from? We came from this birth. We would not be here except for this story. This is our story. Some of you like family lineage, and you chase your lineage, you trace it back. This is our lineage. This is who we are. They were practicing, they were obeying Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. They were gathering together. They loved being with one another. They were devoting themselves is the language. But also, we see in verse 43, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. In this season, there was a deep awe that rested on the body of Christ. There was an expectation that God was doing something and that God was going to do something. I've been in ministry now for 28 years. I don't like doing math this early on Sunday morning. 28 years. I was 18 when I started, so I'm 46, just in case any of you are wondering. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm glad to be happily middle-aged. And there's those times and seasons where it's just hard, and it's just dry, and you just wonder if God's even listening. But I have been blessed to the place where God has put it into my heart. He's entrenched in my heart a deep expectation, a deep trust, a deep confidence that if we will faithfully preach the Word of God and if we'll walk with God day by day, you can have an incredible expectation that when you show up as the body of Christ, that God is there and that God is going to do something. I expect somebody's going to get saved today. Why? Because I'm a good preacher? No. I'm above average, I hope, because I've heard some bad preaching. I think if you just read the Bible, you're better than about 50% of preachers out there. So that puts me above average. If you'll just give them scripture. You ever see those preachers? Don't do this, K-Mac and Jason. I know that you won't. They get up, they have their Bible, they read a verse, and then they do something like that. I wouldn't go to that church. I'm just saying. Unless I talk to him. Maybe his notes and everything are on his iPad like some of mine are, but you've got to preach this. This is our sermon. This is the Word of God. But nothing's going to happen because of my preaching or Jason's preaching or K-Mac's preaching or whoever we allow to fill this pulpit unless God shows up. But as I read the Bible, I just see God showing up over and over and over again when he's the one getting the glory. When you came to church this morning, did you expect to hear from God himself? Do you expect God to speak? You ought to. Young preacher went to Charles Spurgeon one time, great prince of preachers in London, and he was discouraged, and he said, Dr. Spurgeon, I'm not seeing anybody saved, and my ministry just feels like God's not doing anything. And Spurgeon looked at him and said, Sunday, do you walk into church every Sunday expecting somebody to get saved? And the young pastor said, well, I guess not. And Spurgeon said, that's your problem. Do we or do we not serve a great, powerful God? We do, and we ought to expect. Now listen, I do not take for granted what God is doing in this place. Most churches don't see the amount of growth we've seen just so far this year. Most churches in America, 80%, the last stat I saw, are plateaued or declining. That is the normal, but heaven help us, we ought to expect more than the normal because we serve a supernatural God. There ought to be an expectation. There's an awe. There was a fear that fell upon the people. And awe came upon every soul. And God was doing great. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Let me give a warning here. Some of you are looking for some amazing sign or some amazing wonder or something different that you've never seen or something that's new and trendy or something that's culturally relevant or something that might kind of amaze you a little bit. Can I just point you back to the cross? You've seen the greatest sign that ever existed. Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus resurrected. What else do we need? Do you hear me? If not, you're deaf, but that's all right. Don't look for anything else. We have all that we need. You can't come up with anything better than the gospel of Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. You can try. You can try to be all creative. You can do all these things. Listen, and we ought to use every talent, every means, every ability, everything that God would give us access as long as it's honoring to God to reach people for Jesus. But the gospel is what we have to give that's worth giving. And that's all they knew. They didn't have guitars or keyboards or projectors or TV or radio, but they had the gospel. None of those things are bad. I'm not looking at getting rid of them. We ought to use them and leverage them for the gospel. We ought to leverage every tool, every resource, but we've got to stay focused. Don't get distracted. One of God's greatest tools is that we stay focused on the gospel. One of the enemy's favorite tools is to get us distracted on something good instead of the greatest. They had an awe. Then there's an interesting section here that I think oftentimes is confused, and we'll talk more about it in the weeks ahead as the text deals with what was going on. And all who believed, verse 44, we're together. There's that word again, right? Together. I told you to look out for that word as we walk through the book. They were all together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Some would take this passage and try to make a defense for socialism. It's not there. One, it's temporary. Two, it's voluntary. They're not forced to do this. As we walk through the rest of the book, you'll see that this was not a mandate from God. It was just they loved each other so much and they believed in what God was doing so much that earthly things became far less important. And they would sell it to take care of gospel needs instead of personal preferences. Don't get caught into a trap that you're not spiritual if you don't walk necessarily in this way. But don't be caught into the trap where your things start having you instead of Jesus having you. It's all right to have a house and a car, and I think I could probably even justify a boat and a vacation home at some point, as long as it's not an idol, not something that you hold greater than Jesus himself. And I would just say, if God has blessed you with those things, your pastor likes to fish. God intends for us to have every gift we have to be a blessing to us, but a blessing to others. Use it for his glory. Because the absolute reality is, it could be someone else's very shortly and very easily. And it will be somebody else's within 100 years or less. Y'all know this, right? Somebody else's name will be on that deed in 100 years or less. Or nobody will care because it's rusting out in a junkyard somewhere. It's very temporal. Don't get caught up in the temporary when there are eternal things that we get to deal with and get to share in the glory of God. But I believe they felt like Jesus was coming back really quick. I believe at the very beginning they thought, man, he's just left. I think they had a really high expectation, maybe even within days or weeks. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. How long did that take? That took 10 days from the time he ascended. It's obviously been a little longer than 10 days, right? And I think as we go through Scripture, we'll find places where it's good stewardship. It's honoring to God to build wealth for the glory of the kingdom. Don't believe the lie that anybody that's got a bunch of money is evil. Money's amoral. Money's like a brick. You can take that brick and you can build a hospital, or you can build a children's home, or you can renovate a church building, whatever you might do. It could be something good. Or I could take that brick and throw it through your window. That brick is evil. No, it's the person and what you do with the resource that makes it good or evil. Don't buy the lies, but don't be bought by the chase. Keep focused. They're selling their possessions. They're taking care of one another. How do you know this is voluntary, preacher? Well, when we get to Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, I'm not going to beat you up about giving that Sunday. I'm going to preach the text, and they die. Why? Because they didn't give enough? No. They died because they lied about it to the Holy Spirit of God. They died because they tried to take God's glory for themselves. That's a dangerous place. That makes you like the devil, not like Jesus, when you try to take God's glory. Acts chapter 5, verse 4, Peter says to them, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Peter's saying, hey, it was yours. Until you sold it, it was yours. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Do you see what Peter's telling them? That's yours to do with what you discern is right to do with it. And even after they sold it, the proceeds from that, they could have given however much they wanted to give. But where they got in trouble is trying to take the glory for themselves. So it's voluntary. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. I believe it was temporary as well. They had a great expectation of a quick return. But as we get later on in the book of Acts, you see what I believe is the overall arching principle of giving in all the Scripture is that it's according to your ability. Each one can give, but not all can give the same amount, but each can make the same type of sacrifice. In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, there was a great famine in Judea, and the apostles, the leaders, determined to take up an offering for the people in Judea, and it says the disciples determined, what's it say? Everybody should sell everything they have and give all that they have to the offering, right? Is that what it says? No, it says everyone according to his ability. To send relief to the brothers living in Judea. How does God want you to give? He wants you to give cheerfully. He wants you to give according to your ability. And he wants you to give obediently. I believe in the principle of tithing. I do. Our family tithes. And we will always tithe as long as my mind is straight and I haven't rebelled against God. It's a conviction I have. It does not make God love me more. It does not make God love anybody less that doesn't tithe. It's just a principle I've seen in Scripture. It just makes sense. There was a lot of times I made zero a week. You know how much I tithe? Zero. 10% of zero is zero. I remember a lot of $25 paychecks from a church. My first church paid me $25 a week. Y'all pay me a little bit more than that. Thank God. That wouldn't make my house payment. I gave about $5 a week. That was a tithe plus an offering. I'm not doing that to brag. I'm just saying $2.50 was just a hard check to write, right? Or I didn't have the 50 cents, so I just rounded up a little bit. Tithe's not going to get me to heaven, but I have learned an incredible principle. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outlove God. You can't outgive God. And I just realize it's all His anyway. You know what? God doesn't need your money. Can I even say this? My financial committee chairman's not here today. My treasurer's here today, but hopefully they won't get mad at me. But this church doesn't even need your money. This is God's church. He's going to take care of His church. But you need to give. It doesn't change God. It changes us. And I did not plan on spending this much time here, but I just believe somebody needed to hear it. Now, when we get to Ananias and Sapphira, don't skip that Sunday because you're scared to hear it. Just hear what God's word says about the matter. But this wasn't some type of socialism where they were forced and didn't have any choice in it. They so felt the importance and the necessity and the opportunity to bless God and to bless someone else and to bless themselves that they just poured out with incredible generosity. I am convinced the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more generous we become. Not just with our money. That's just a part of it. But with our time and our energy and our homes and our hearts and our talents, we want to use them for the glory of God and for the good of others instead of just for ourselves. It's a clear indication of our spiritual maturity is our level of generosity. But it wasn't some mandated thing. It was voluntary. It was temporary that this was happening. But it was a movement of God in this season of the church. They believed in what was happening so much that they were willing to let go of all earthly things and pour it out for the gospel. They were willing to get rid of all earthly things. I've got my notes on my iPad and some spam call just came through my iPad. Praise the Lord. That's never happened in all my life. The enemy's trying to interrupt what's happening here. I didn't know my iPad could take phone calls. Praise the Lord. They were taking care of one another. They were loving one another. They were carrying one another's burdens. Have you heard that phrase at all before? One another? Do you see it? This is what the church should be. We rejoice together. We grieve together. We love together. Sometimes we fight together. We make up together. We go out to the world together to win the world to Jesus. Together, we see the language. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayers. They had all things in common. They took care of one another. And then we find in verse 46, and day by day, they were attending the temple together. You see the word there, together. And breaking bread in their homes, I just think they liked hanging out. I really believe that's speaking more about just being together, sharing meals together. They just wanted to be together. They couldn't get enough of being together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were joyous. They had a good time together, praising God and having favor with all the people. They loved one another. They spent time with one another. They rejoiced with one another. There was joy in the people of God. The fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience. Is your life marked by that? Can I just tell you, I missed being here Wednesday night. I was in Fort Worth, Texas, teaching a doctoral class for a week, Monday through Friday, from 8 to 4 in the morning. They got out by earlier than that on Friday because I was tired. And I enjoyed being with those guys, but I wasn't able to be here Wednesday night. You say, we have services on Wednesday night? Well, yeah, we do, but anyway, praise the Lord. We'd love to have you here. There's something for you and for your children, I promise you. I know you're busy, but I haven't seen my church family since, most of them since Sunday, and I get an opportunity to see many of them on Wednesday nights. I relish in that. I love that. I love being with God's people. I never get up on Sunday, man, I've got to go to church. I get up on Sunday, I get to go to church and be with the family of God. That's how it should be. Now, I know it can be crazy on Sunday mornings. I've been there. I'm so glad our kids can dress themselves now, amen, but it's just, it can be tough. I say, yeah, praise the Lord. Do you have a joy to be with God's people? If you don't, you're not doing it right, or we're not doing it right, or both and. It ought to be a place where you just rejoice in coming, praising God, having favor with all the people. And listen to this. Here's my goal for God's ministry here at East. You say, preacher, you really believe this could happen? Oh, I believe it with all my heart. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I just thought about this some this week. If we were to see somebody saved on average one per day, that'd be 365 this year, 366 next year, right? Next year's an election year. I hate to remind you of that. It's going to get crazy. But I would just go ahead and warn you, don't get distracted by the election next year. Jesus is not up for re-election. Our greatest need has already been met. And for those of you that think your answer is going to come from Washington, your answer came from Nazareth. And he is on the throne. I've got hopes and preferences, but I pray that whatever God would use to make us more desperate for Jesus would be what would happen. That's my prayer. If that makes you mad, you're going to stay mad at me a lot next year. I'm just saying, you're going to stay mad at me a lot for years and years to come, because we're going to focus on Jesus. But 365, you say, preacher, you believe 365 people could get saved through the ministry of East Lethal Baptist Church in a year? I don't think it would be all that far-fetched at all. Why? Because we're so great? No, because our Savior's so great. And we just need to be about the business telling people about our Savior, lifting up Jesus in everything we do. And Jesus says that when he is high and lifted up, John 11, he says, I will draw men and women to myself. Lift up Jesus day by day. You say, preacher, you're going to win that many people to Jesus? No. We can see that many people come to Jesus. You can reach some people I can't reach. I can reach some people that you might not have the opportunity to reach. God can use any of us to reach whoever he decides he wants to reach. We need to be faithful and willing vessels. And I believe with all my heart, in the days and weeks and months and years to come, we are going to be amazed at what God does in his church, at his place, through his people, together, focused on what matters. I want to just give you a little bit of a preview of what's coming. A little bit of a review, but mainly a preview of what's coming in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. You remember last week, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 4:4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Acts 5:14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women were added to the number. Acts 11:24, for he was a good man, this is talking about Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. That's actually one of the passages talking about the transition of the Gospels from just the Jews to the Gentiles. The Gospels going beyond the national barrier there. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Day by day, they were together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Day by day, they attended the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. You see the language? Devoted. Day by day. Together. When you leave this building this afternoon, or it won't be afternoon for you guys. I didn't mean to scare you. Unless your Sunday school class, small group goes a little longer than normal, right? But when we leave these buildings today, if it's the last time we think about our church family until next Sunday, you're not doing it right. I pray for some of you every day. I try to pray for all of you every week. Some of you haven't put your pictures on the profile thing there on our online place and help your preacher out yet, that'd be nice. Just a little plug there. If you don't know how, call Miss Frieda. If you don't have a picture you like, I can't help you too much, but we'll try. It helps me. I pray through the faces. Some of y'all think, man, he can remember names. I pray for you. I look at your face. Then when I see you, I remember what I prayed about. You share prayer requests with me. I'll pray over those prayer requests. Why? Because I'm the pastor? No, because I'm a child of God that's a part of the East Leesville Baptist Church family. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the staff. It's for all of us. You're all ministers. If you're saved, God intends for you to be a minister to one another, to each other, to his glory. Why do we pay you then? So I can have the time and the energy to sit in the office and study and then get about and do and be free to do hopefully more than the rest of you do. Some of y'all give me a good run for my money on that one, but I do this because I love Jesus and I love the church family. Not because I'm paid, not because I'm the pastor. Day by day. What were they doing? They went about the task of becoming and making disciples. They ministered to and with one another, and they were sharing the message with others. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. How do we do this? Can I give you just a point of application? This church is large enough. This is not a huge church by any stretch of the imagination. I promise you, there's a lot bigger churches. Not many in Vernon Parish, but across the country, there's a ton of churches that are much bigger than East. But this church is big enough, you could sneak in and sneak out. You could check your box that you've been in church. That's fine. And that's not because we want you to do that. That's not because we're not trying to help you plug in. But you could kind of hide in the faces. Can I just tell you, when you call with a need, I'm going to try to love on you the same way I would anybody else. But I'm just not going to know you all that well. I'm not going to be able to minister as well as I could if you would connect. If you would connect in some real way, how do you connect? It's more than just showing up on Sunday morning. Can I encourage you? We have small groups that meet after this service in the 11 o'clock hour. There's information back in the cafe. You can find out all of them. You need to, if you don't have a small group, connect with a small group. When you come in here on Sunday morning, try to meet somebody you don't know yet, somebody you don't sit with every Sunday, somebody that's not related to you by blood except for the blood of Jesus. Get to know one another. Find you a place to serve. I don't know how many holes we have left in Vacation Bible School, but if you want to help in Vacation Bible School a week from tomorrow and you hadn't been background checked, you need to go ahead and get on that, but get plug in. Not just to serve, but you don't get to know people any better than when you're serving alongside of each other. Mission trip opportunities and other places of service, anything, big gives coming up and beyond our walls and all the different ministries, CIA and all the ministries we have going on, plug in not just to serve Jesus, but to get to know one another. Plug in, connect. You can sneak in and sneak out. You can just come on Sunday morning, that's fine. I'd rather you be here just on Sunday morning than not at all. But listen, the way they're doing it is not just a pop in, pop out kind of thing. It's doing life together, walking through the mess together, being there for one another. It's more than just showing up and checking the box. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to let you know there's more to it than just showing up in the building every once in a while. It's so much more and so much greater than just Sunday morning. You say, well, preacher, I just don't know how to connect. Reach out to us. Fill out a card and say, I'm not a guest, but I just want more. I just want to walk daily with Jesus, with my church family, and see God do something that matters in my life instead of just going through the motions. Don't you want more than just showing up? I do. I know many of you do. We invite you, we want you to join us in this journey. What do we do in light of this text? We're reminded this is our story. This is our journey. We're reminded that we have a great legacy of all that God has done. Can you think about this? 120 followers in that upper room have grown to billions and billions through the years. Many already gone on to be with Christ in eternity. Many of them already received the reward. Many of them martyred because of their faith. That's how much they believed it. I don't wish this. I wouldn't want you or me to have to go through this, but you know that when the church is the most vibrant is sometimes when the church faces the greatest persecution. And you know why? Because it's kind of hard to fake it when it costs you something. You don't just go through the motions when it could change your very way of living. Brothers and sisters in China, they don't play around with their Christianity, because if they walk faithfully with Jesus, it means they don't get the good jobs. They don't get the promotions. Sometimes they don't get to own property. Many times, you know how pastors are measured in China in many ways? It's not by their degrees. It's not by their theological training. It's by how many nights they've spent in prison because of their faith. We don't have to live that way. But we have just as great a gospel that we ought to be willing to pour out everything for that gospel. The early church, the Holy Spirit came. They saw this great power of God and what it caused them to do. When they saw one of the greatest displays of God's power, what it caused them to do is want to be around one another more and more, to be about the business of God more and more. What would God have you do? This is not in our strength, folks. I thought about this as I was preaching my sermon. Oh, a preacher just wants us to get busier. How many of y'all really need to get busier? I'm raising my hand for illustration purpose only. I don't need any more busyness. I'm just saying, take Jesus into everything you're doing. Pour out your life in whatever aspect. Now, there are some places you can't really proclaim Jesus. You might need to stop going those places. I'm just saying, and doing those things. But in all that God's taking you in, display Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Take opportunity. I eat 3 meals a day most days. I normally reserve at least one of those for my family. I don't eat too many of those by myself. I don't want to. I want to be with God's people. And you say, preacher, how can I share a meal with you? You talk about when you want to eat, and we fix a time to show up and eat. And I tend to always keep those appointments. Amen? How do we get to know each other better? We spend time with one another. Find ways. Find you somebody, a couple in the church, and y'all hang out. It doesn't have to be the whole body all the time, but let's just ask the Lord to give us greater love for one another. That way, when life comes and the trials come, we know each other well enough to actually be able to speak into the situation and bring encouragement. It's nice when a pastor that doesn't really know you comes and prays with your family and comes and spends time with your family in a time of trial, but it's greater when a child of God knows another child of God and they've loved one another for years. It brings greater encouragement, doesn't it? What would God have you do? It's not my job to do it. It's not my job to do these things. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's our job. You notice I didn't exclude myself. It's not my job. It's our job to develop that type of love for one another. But I can't do it for you. What would God have you do in response to this description of the early church? But I believe the principles are a prescription for what it should look like in some way in God's church today. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this church family. And Lord, I could have spent much time talking about many, many things that we are doing well. And Lord, in no way really have I talked about anything that we're doing poorly. But Lord, what I'm asking for, what I have felt you speaking to my heart, is that you would empower us to walk together as the body of Christ, to love one another in such a way that we feel and we walk through together everything that life brings our way, that we do not walk alone, that we walk with Jesus and we walk with one another. Lord, the enemy wants to hinder that. The enemy doesn't want to see that type of love in a church body, that type of closeness, that type of togetherness, because the world hungers and thirsts for that type of family, for that type of encouragement. And so, Lord, what I ask in my response to your word this morning, this week, last week, as I've walked through these passages, for months as I've thought about these passages, what I ask in the name of Jesus is that you would empower me through the Spirit of God to love your bride, your church, with a measure of the same heart you do. Lord, I'm not capable of that type of love on the same scale, but through the Spirit that dwells in me, we can love one another well. The Spirit that dwells in your people, we can love one another well. We can be salt and light in this region, in this world, for the gospel. But it's not about us doing better or doing more. We need your help. We need your power. Or that early church, they had just experienced that. They had seen the crucifixion. They had seen the resurrection. They'd seen the resurrected Lord. They saw the ascension. They received the Holy Spirit. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit in that day at Pentecost. They're walking in these truths. Lord, remind us, these are our same truths. You are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. This is the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is at our disposal. The Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost, if we're saved, he dwells in us. So what I ask, do whatever it takes in us. Do whatever you need to do in us so that you can do whatever you desire to do through us for your glory. Knit us together more and more. There's so many wonderful folks and families and people in your church here at East, but just knit us together in a real Christ-honoring way that we might make the impact that you desire for us to make, that you might, by your power, day by day, add to your church those who are being saved. Lord, have your way as we respond to your word. In Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen.